seeking the Lord's help this morning, I would ask you to turn to the second reading that we had this morning, Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. And I shall read again Mark chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And he, that is Jesus, saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The title of this morning's sermon is Lord of the Sabbath Day. Lord of the Sabbath Day. Now last week we considered Mark chapter 2 verses 13 to 22. As a reminder, we considered the call of the gospel as Jesus spoke to Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. We considered the criticism levelled at Christ for eating with tax collectors and sinners. The criticism made of the disciples for not fasting. And lastly, we considered Jesus' comments about not adding man-made laws and traditions to the scriptures, which he illustrated by pointing out the disastrous consequences of putting a new patch on old clothing and new wine into old bottles. And that the interpretation of these illustrations is best understood by the Pharisees adding man-made laws and traditions to the scriptures is borne out by the context. Because in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2, we have a further criticism made by the Pharisees against the disciples. And they made that criticism on the basis of one of their man-made additions to the law of God. So first of all, the disciples eat ears of corn on the Sabbath. It was a Saturday morning, the morning of the Jewish Sabbath. And the disciples were probably on their way to a synagogue to worship God with Jesus. And as corn ripens in Israel much sooner and earlier in the year than in England, it is probably around the month of April. And they are walking through a field of corn. And Matthew tells us that the disciples were hungry and began to eat. Luke informs us that the disciples ate the ears of corn, first rubbing them in their hands to get rid of the hard and inedible parts of the corn. And it is likely that they had not had time to eat before they went. And so they began to eat the corn as being something available and convenient. Now, it was not a very hearty or luxurious meal by any means. But as they were hungry, they were faint and they needed something to eat. And in all three of the Gospels in which this incident is recorded, Jesus does not forbid them to eat corn on the Sabbath day in this way. He doesn't accuse them of doing work because they ate the food as they went. And as we shall see, Jesus defends their actions strongly and with good reason, because what they did was permitted by the Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, the law of Moses given by God said, When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn. So what the disciples did was permissible by the Old Testament scriptures, and it was certainly not classified as work. And there was no prohibition on eating the corn on the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees knew better. because they classified picking these ears of corn as reaping and therefore as work. And so this is why they made the criticism that we meet with in verse 24. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Now we should note at this point that the Pharisees routinely, when they were criticizing the disciples, spoke to Jesus. And when they were criticizing Jesus, they spoke first to the disciples. And we can see that they were attempting to sow discord between Jesus and his disciples. And well did the Lord Jesus Christ describe them as vipers, because they were evil snakes seeking to bite at the heels of those who followed Jesus and the disciples. And so we can get the clear impression that even though Jesus had only been in the public ministry for a matter of weeks, already these Pharisees were dogging the heels of Jesus and his disciples, looking out for something that they could criticize. And so they launched this criticism against the disciples, that what they did was not lawful on the Sabbath day. And of course we see the Pharisaical spirit for which they have become known down through the ages. And there is something more about what the Pharisees did, because clearly they jealously guarded the Sabbath as though they were the owners of the day. And that is clear from the passage that we read in John chapter 9. The Pharisees regarded themselves as the custodians of the Sabbath day. Well, secondly, Jesus refers to biblical precedent. Now, Jesus refers to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 2 to 6. 1 Samuel 21 verses 2 to 6. And this is what Jesus brings to the Pharisees' attention. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, who is also known as Abiathar, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. The situation that David was fleeing from King Saul. He was afraid that Saul would take his life, and he fled to the priest's town of Nob, and he came to Ahimelech, who was then the high priest, and he was hungry, and he had some servants with him who were also hungry, and they had nothing to eat. So he presents his case to the high priest, and the high priest agrees that he could have the showbread, which it was normally unlawful to eat except for the priests. Now, there is no suggestion in 1 Samuel or in this passage in Mark that it was a Sabbath day, but some Jewish writers believe that David fled from Saul on a Sabbath day because it would have been easier for him to escape. But in any case, there was biblical precedent for what the disciples did, because even David, King David, whom the Pharisees would have owned was a godly and good king, ate something that was not normally permitted him to eat. And in the parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus adds a further argument based on Scripture that is not included in Mark. Jesus goes on to tell them, on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. That was their place of work. And even though they were engaged in work, in the worship of God, dealing with the sacrifices, addressing the people's concerns, teaching the people the Scriptures, although they profaned the Sabbath, they were blameless. And of course, that's good news for those of us who work on the Lord's Day as Sunday school teachers and preachers and teachers, and those of us who have to attend to the practical matters of God's house on the Lord's Day. And so we see that the Lord Jesus refutes the Pharisees' criticism using Scripture. And when you and I as Christians are accosted and accused of doing wrong by others, and it is in fact legitimate and rightful, then our recourse also has to be to the Scriptures. And we have to point to the Scriptures that support the activity in which we are engaged. So Jesus refers to biblical precedent. And then thirdly, Jesus explains the Sabbath. And he says this to them: the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, perhaps we can struggle with this type of construction. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And perhaps some of you have got a mind which doesn't always, like mine, grasp what this means. But if we think about it, if we think about an example, if I said the motor car was made for man and not man for the motor car, you would begin to understand that the motor car was designed for man to use, and over the years the designs have changed, but the motor car is designed for us to use, and there are designers working in all of the motor car companies, working hard to make sure that the car is reliable, that it's safe to use, that it looks good, and so forth. And we would understand that man was not made for the motor car, because man was created many years before the motor car arrived. And so Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath. And we know from the creation account that man was made a day before the Sabbath was instituted. Man was made on the sixth day of creation. God instituted the Sabbath on the seventh day. But on the other hand, the Sabbath was made for man, designed for man. God gave it to us for our blessing and benefit. God made the Sabbath for mankind to be a help and an advantage to us. And it was never intended to be an imposition upon us. It was never designed so that man was placed in a straitjacket of laws on the Sabbath day. Now, the word Sabbath simply means rest. And God has made the Sabbath for the blessing of our body and our souls. For our bodies, the Sabbath has been provided to allow for rest from our normal labours, so that we're not tired out from the constant business of this world. And that application is clearly referenced in Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. Moses says, in the words of God, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou." And of course, as we've seen, the disciples were permitted to take some food on the Sabbath day. God permits us to eat and drink on the Sabbath day to provide what we need for our bodies, in the old-fashioned expression, to keep body and soul together. And if we are hungry on Sunday, we should eat. Now, of course, we should seek to get in beforehand what we need for the Lord's day. and make the preparation that we can, but it is legitimate for some preparation to be done on Sunday. Now, there is that application as the Sabbath, a day of rest for our bodies, but it is much more a day of rest for our souls. A day of rest so that we can spend the day in communion with God. A day of praise and thanksgiving. A day of rest from worldly business so that we can give ourselves to the worship of God, both publicly, privately, and in our families. There is a verse which certainly rings true in my life. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Now, I don't often do this, but I want to read you an extract from a book. It's a book called Food for Cannibals, The Story of John Payton. And it's about the Lord's Day on the island of Aniwa in what is now called Vanuatu. Jim Cromarty, he wrote the book, he describes what a Lord's Day was like in this island with these first generation Christians. He writes, "The Lord's Day was very busy. After a very early breakfast, the ringing of the bell announced the first worship service. Nobody was ever late for the services. The bell was then rung later to announce the second service, which was followed by a class for those wanting to become members of the church. John would teach those people, that is, John Payton would teach those people from the catechism all that they needed to know about the Christian faith and church life. While this was going on, there was a prayer meeting taking place in another building. In the native families, at every meal, the Lord was thanked for the food on the table. Then it was lunchtime. After lunch, the bell was rung again. This told everyone that it was time for Sunday school. Here, the catechism was taught to both children and adults. After lunch, the missionaries, both native and European, set out to visit all the villages to preach the gospel. By sunset, everyone was back at the mission compound, where drums announced the time of evening prayer. After the evening meal, there would be a time of hymn and psalm singing, followed by prayer and Bible reading. At 9 o'clock in the evening, the villagers went home for a good night's rest, but many stayed behind to listen while John conducted family worship in English for his family. Those first generation Christians can put some of us to shame. Some of us are many generation Christians, but it is incumbent on each of us, if we are Christians, to keep the fire burning in our generation so that there is no cooling down of our Christian testimony and devotion as the generations succeed. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, made for us, for our benefit, for our blessing, for our health and well-being, to study the scriptures, to learn of God." And since that is true, we should ask ourselves every Sunday evening, am I the better for this Sabbath day? And because, of course, the Sabbath was made for man, we should take care to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. I would suggest that there are very few in England today who, like the Pharisees, would add to God's command by unreasonable strictness on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus says this in verse 28, "Therefore the Son of Man," he's referring to himself, "is Lord also of the Sabbath." Not the Pharisees. Pharisees were not the Lord of the Sabbath, even though they behaved like it. But Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. And if he is the Lord of each Sunday, the Lord's day, then we must observe it to his honour. The day belongs to him, and he established it for our benefit. Matthew Henry says something very nice on this verse. He says, by him, that is Jesus, God made the world, and so it was by him that the Sabbath was first instituted. By him God gave the law at Mount Sinai, and so the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day was his law. And the alteration by changing the Sabbath from the last to the first day of the week was to be in remembrance of his resurrection. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And then we have fourthly, the man with the withered hand. It means his hand was all shrunken up and it was useless and he couldn't use it. Now this was another Sabbath day, not the one on which the Pharisees had criticized the disciples for eating the ears of corn. The account in Luke suggests it was possibly the very next Sabbath day. So there is a week in between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of Mark. Now this man was in a sad condition, because most work in those days would have been manual work involving the use of hands. And I think, probably thinking about it, that all of us in our work have to use our hands, whether we're outside or working with wood, or whether we're typing away at a computer, or whatever we're doing, we need our hands, don't we, to work. And there was a man with this withered hand in the synagogue. We do not know whether this man was simply there to worship God, or whether he had come hoping that Jesus would be there to heal him. But the Pharisees' motive was very clear. We're told in verse 2, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now, in one of the parallel accounts, it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. And Jesus knows our thoughts this morning. He knows why we have come to worship God. Now, Matthew records a fuller account in which Jesus reasons with them at this point. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Now the Pharisees, according to Matthew's parallel account, it says the Pharisees asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And Jesus in reply says, yes, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus teaches us in these two sections in Mark 2 and 3 that necessary works are lawful, such as eating and drinking, meeting our bodily needs. And here in this passage in chapter 3, he says, works of mercy are lawful, such as healing and treatment. And therefore it is lawful for doctors and nurses and ambulance staff to work on the Lord's day. And if you have occasion to use their services on the Lord's day, as I did last October, then do thank them for working on the Lord's day. So Jesus asks this man to stand forth. And he says to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Why did Jesus do that? Well, there are several reasons. He wanted to do his healing work in the open. He wanted everybody to see. And he wanted everybody to see that this man had a withered hand, so that there could be no accusations that Jesus had fraudulently healed this man. But he also wanted to move the people that were present to have compassion at the sight of this poor man. This poor man who had the withered hand, which meant that it would be very difficult for him to work. And then he asked them this question in verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? He wanted to get them to think. And he was hoping that they could see that it was lawful to do good and to save life on the Sabbath day. Now, to do evil and to murder are not lawful at any time. And yet this is what the Pharisees were thinking in their hearts about Jesus. Now, the people assembled, they were too frightened of the religious leaders to dare to contradict the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath day. And they kept quiet, they held their peace. But to heal this man would be good. In a sense, his life was saved because he would have two good hands with which to work. And if these people had any understanding of God and his mercy and God in his kindness in providing the Sabbath day, they would have answered, yes, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day and to save life. And notice Jesus' question says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, in the plural? It is lawful to do good on every Sabbath day, Jesus is saying, even on the special Sabbath days. Oh, but what happens? They held their peace, and Jesus looks round about them, on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Again, Matthew Henry gives us a very nice and clear statement. He says, the way for us to be angry and not to sin is to be angry as Christ was at nothing but sin. But this whole episode, it grieved the heart of the Saviour, because there was no compassion, no kindness, and no mercy in the hearts of the onlookers. Not one of them spoke up for the truth. And as there was no compassion and no kindness and no mercy in their hearts, we can say that they were the very opposite of God. Because God is a God of compassion, a God of kindness, a God of mercy. And Jesus Christ came as God manifest in the flesh. And we see that he was compassionate and he was kind and he was merciful. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus was not deterred from doing what was right and good by the opposition he faced. The Pharisees thought he was doing something that was utterly sinful. And the crowd that were with them didn't dare to contradict the Pharisees. But Jesus, notwithstanding the utter lack of support for what he was doing, went ahead and healed the man's withered hand anyway. And we will sometimes face opposition and a complete lack of support for the Christian work in which we are engaged. But like Jesus, we should not be deterred from the pathway of duty, but press on with the work that the Lord has given us to do. But if we look at this situation pragmatically, well, why couldn't Jesus ask this man to come back tomorrow to be healed and to avoid offense? Why did Jesus have to heal this man now on the Sabbath day? Couldn't he just say, look, let's not make a fuss. Let's not upset the Pharisees. You come back tomorrow and I'll heal your withered hand tomorrow. But Jesus was showing what was lawful on the Sabbath day, that it was lawful to do good and to save life on the Sabbath. And he was also demonstrating the truth that he was Lord of the Sabbath. I'm sure that news got out as he told the Pharisees, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And another reason why Jesus didn't ask the man to come back tomorrow is that the Sabbath is the great healing day and the house of God, a place of healing. God has made the Sabbath for man. He's made it for our bodily rest, but much more for the blessing of our souls, for us to have communion with him, for us to hear his word read and preached. And the call of the gospel is to go forth especially on the Lord's day. And that is why the Sabbath is the great healing day and the house of God a place of healing. Because we know from Scripture that the preaching of the gospel, though it may appear foolishness to us by natural reason, that is the principal means by which God ministers his grace to our souls. Jesus didn't ask the man to come back on the next day in some quiet corner of the street by the synagogue, because he wanted to impress upon these people that he was Lord of the Sabbath, that this was his day, a day that he had made for mankind, a day on which healing of body and soul were to make him glorious. Jesus said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The miracle also shows us the way of salvation. Our souls are spiritually withered by nature. Our souls by nature are dead and lifeless, unable to worship God as they should. And the call of the gospel comes to us, and it commands us to look to Christ by trusting that he is able to heal our souls of this withering disease of sin. And the call of the gospel commands us, stretch forth thine hand. Stretch forth your hands to God as you hear the call of the gospel, as you hear the gospel preached. When Jesus says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Stretch forth your hands, literally and metaphorically, by lifting up your heart and hands to God in prayer and ask him to heal you. Cry unto God for mercy and he will hear. Pray to God to forgive you your sins, and he will make you whole. This miracle in the synagogue on the Sabbath day displays the wonderful call of the gospel and the ability of Christ to heal our withered souls. So the man with the withered hand. And then lastly, the men with the withered hearts. In verse 6 we read, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. It is still the Sabbath day. That word straightway means immediately. They left the synagogue immediately and went forth to talk to the Herodians, the secular authorities, how they might destroy Jesus. The last Sabbath day, the Pharisees were quibbling over the disciples eating corn when hungry on the Sabbath day. This Sabbath day, though, they were outraged that Jesus should do good and heal a man with a withered hand. But they had no scruples about going out on the Sabbath day and discussing with the secular authorities how they might destroy Jesus. And we see here hypocrisy in the extreme. They were so concerned about all the minor rules that they had added on to the Sabbath day, and they were ready to jump on anyone who did anything that they thought contravened their petty rules. But now, they had no qualms about doing evil and seeking to kill and destroy on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 6 verse 11, in Luke's account of this, he writes, "And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." I hope you're not filled with madness when you hear the gospel. But if you are filled with madness like those Pharisees, you need to turn back from such evil and turn to Christ. Because if you do come to Jesus repenting of your sin, he is willing to heal your sin-sick, withered soul. But there is a huge lesson, is there not, in this account of the great sinfulness and deceitfulness of the human heart. These Pharisees clearly illustrated the truth that the heart of man is desperately wicked, because they could conceive of such evil, seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, how they might do it, even on the Sabbath day. And we need to be very careful that we don't say one thing and do completely the opposite. But we must plead with the Lord Jesus Christ by prayer to help us not only to do and not only to say the right things, but also to do the right things as well. Because hypocrisy is damaging to us and to others. And the Pharisees were the supreme hypocrites. On the one hand, they pretended that they were the guardians of the Sabbath day, and yet they were prepared to use it for evil purposes, to plan the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. This episode also shows us the enmity of the natural man against the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a friend at work telling me how often in his work of doing door-to-door in London, he said, "You can talk about different things and you can debate about different things, but as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, you get a reaction. Because the natural heart is at enmity. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only misused as a swear word by many, but his name is hated even if they know next to nothing about him." And that shows us the terrible nature of our hearts, that we are prepared to either hate or absolutely ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is a reflection of your heart, that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, there is only one remedy. It is to stretch forth your hands in prayer to God. Because even the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save these Pharisees if they had come to him. And we know that Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that although he was a secret disciple, he was truly saved. And he ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And it shows us that whether the Jews were from the common people or from the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save to the uttermost. And he was able to save these Pharisees. On the outside, they looked wonderful and law-abiding, but inwardly, Jesus said, they were ravening wolves, and their hearts were utterly deceitful and desperately wicked. But the good news this morning is that even though we may have a withered heart, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us and to change that heart to a heart that is whole, to a heart that desires to serve him. Well, may God heal our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.